Hello, Malcolm here. Welcome to Tuesday Teaching Tips. It's episode 208, and today it's class 5 of the series on the basics of preaching and teaching. Thank you for my friends in the Philippines for suggesting this. And it's called They Tell of the Glory of Your Kingdom and Speak of Your Might, from Psalm 145, verse 11. And this fifth class is on the subject of structure, how to choose a structure for your lesson. How do we choose that structure? Well, where are we? We've chosen our text, we've explored it, we've mined other resources like commentaries and so on. We found the main point. Now it's time to choose structure. So I'm assuming that you've done what I've done, and you might want to look back at the earlier videos if you haven't already done this. You've printed out your text, perhaps like I have, and scribbled all over it, trying to figure out what's going on, what's mentioned, the verbs, the actions, the places, the geography, the statements, the emotive words in it, the repetitions of themes or words or phrases. And you've done all that. And having done that, you've come to your point. And I suggested last time that my point would be, the core point would be, Jesus loves to help. That's from the passage I've chosen to look at, which is Luke 7, verses 11 to 17, the bringing back to life of the son of the widow. And so my point, yeah, Jesus loves to help, my point for this lesson at this time. So you've got your point. And perhaps you've done what I did, which is to print it out like this, as I've shown you before. Let's put it like that. We've got the whole passage on one side, and then some columns for trying to find out what's in the passage and what the structure might be, what's in there. So that hopefully is something you've already done. You've explored it, you've funneled down to your point. And I have some other videos, by the way, on this. If you want to look up my YouTube channel, look for Tuesday Teaching Tip 101, number 101, which is how to choose a structure for a class. That's a class rather than a sermon, but nonetheless, you might find that useful. Tuesday Teaching Tip episode 97 is how to find your sermon structure. You'll find some things in that one that I'm not going to put in this one. And there's another video called how to find the structure, which is also a Tuesday Teaching Tip, but doesn't have a number, so I must have done that a long time ago. How to find the structure. So you can look those up on my YouTube channel, or actually my podcast feed as well. So a couple of things to say about structure in general, then we're going to look at my passage and see what I can find from that structure. And I'd like to know what you find too. But firstly, it's important to say that when you're looking for a structure for your sermon, it's the structure for that sermon, for that occasion, for that audience, for that congregation. It doesn't mean it's the only possible structure. Your structure for your lesson is one of many possible structures. Probably the next time you come to speak on it again, you'll choose a different structure. That's fine. We're not looking for the structure. We're looking for a structure, or perhaps more exactly, the structure for this time, this audience, these people. So don't get all stressed out by thinking you have to find the structure for all time. It's just what's going to work for your group. Secondly, try to make sure that your structure does justice to the passage. In other words, you're fitting your structure to the passage, not your passage to the structure. Sometimes we like it because we like to have a rhyming set of points and we want it to fit. Or we have our own idea, we want it to fit. Try not to do that. Let the structure of the passage dictate the structure of your lesson wherever possible. It's one of the reasons I don't put the verses on my printout. Here you'll notice on my landscape printout here, I haven't put the verse numbers. And the reason I haven't put the verse numbers there is because the verse numbers were put there long after the text was written. They're not part of the original manuscripts. And that's somebody else's idea of where ideas or thoughts begin and end. And I don't want somebody else's ideas. I want to come up with my own ideas about where things begin and end. So that's a reason I don't put the verse numbers on there. So try to do justice to the structure within the passage. It will also help people to remember your points, because then they will see that it connects with what's in the passage. And the other thing I would say about doing justice to the passage, and this is a point about point titles in particular, but I'll put it in here because I can't see where else it's going to go in this series, which is that wherever possible, it's significant to ask yourself, in this structure, what does this tell me about God, as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, and might that be my point titles? This comes from an idea I heard from Rick Warren. He made the point that if our point titles are all about us or all about practicals, we might be missing the point that the scriptures are meant to teach us primarily about God. And if you can't put God or Jesus or Father or the Holy Spirit in the point title, you might not be doing justice to the text. Now, we don't need to be slavish about that, but I have found it a useful exercise when I'm coming up with my structure and looking at my points to ask myself, can I put Jesus in there? God does this, Jesus does this, the Spirit does this, the Father does this, or this tells us that the Father is like, Jesus is like, the Spirit is like, God is like, or God wants, Jesus wants, the Holy Spirit wants, the Father wants, and many variations on that theme. Can you put God as Father, Son, or Spirit into those points, into those titles? That's part of finding, I think, a healthy structure. Bit of a side point, but important. Thirdly, look for the natural breaks in the text where you can. Look for the natural ones rather than artificial ones. I'm going to talk about that in a moment when I look at this passage from Luke chapter 7 and what I'm doing with it on this particular occasion. So there's many possible structures. Just pick one that's relevant for you and your audience. Do justice to the passage by trying to make sure that your structure fits what's there. And thirdly, look for the natural breaks in the text and in the action. Now, let's have a look at the text I've chosen and what I'm doing with it on this occasion. You may remember this piece of paper I did a couple of episodes ago, where I printed out the text on the left-hand side and then some columns to try and get some structure, to see where the structure is. You'll notice I've left off the verse numbers, and I've done that deliberately so that I can just look at the structure in the text and not be guided by verse numbers, which frankly were not part of the original text anyway. I had some preliminary ideas about structure and what I'm seeing in the passage. Now, having settled on my point, I'm going to look again at the passage and what I think is the structure for this occasion, not that there's only one structure. So I decided that my main point is that Jesus loves to help. He loves to help. And part of the reason for this is the word here at the end, or the phrase here at the end, God has come to help his people. This is the conclusion of the crowd that had been there that day, the large crowd going with Jesus, the large crowd following the mother and the dead son being carried out of the city, out of the town. Their conclusion is God has come to help his people. And so I think that makes it fairly clear that for me, that's the main point. God has come to help his people. Now that is now going to reshape my thinking about the structure. And what I'd like to do is, I suppose it's obvious that Jesus is the focus, but sometimes we can preach a lesson which is really about us and our response more than it is about Jesus. So I want to make sure that Jesus stays the focus of my lesson, not just of the story here. And so what I'm going to do is this. First of all, I'm going to confirm the fact that this is going to be my introduction, this section here. Jesus is going to this town called Nain, large crowd are with him. And I think the introduction is going to be up till that point. It seems to be a natural break because after having described the situation, then we get the first action. As he approached the town gate, dead person being carried out, only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That could be part of the introduction because it is part of the setup. So you could extend it. And then we have this. A large crowd from the town was with her. The Lord saw her. And I do believe that's a really important word. So my first point is going to be that Jesus, he notices. That's going to be the first section, if you like, is perhaps from here, perhaps you could say from here, doesn't really matter. But the point is he saw her. His heart went out to her. He said, don't cry. I'm going to make that my first point in terms of a structure, whether the introduction is just this bit or the whole of this section. The first thing is he notices. What if we don't notice, we can't help. And I struggle with this. I struggle because I have my own agenda. I have my own distractions. I have my own priorities. And sometimes I just don't notice what God is bringing into my life where I can show the love of God and that God really cares and that he wants to help to other people. He sees her. Bear in mind, it was busy. He was busy. He had a lot of things going on. He already had a large crowd going with him. They needed teaching. Didn't some of them perhaps even need healing? But he sees this marginalized woman. It tells us a lot. Malachi 3:5. God's accusation against the Israelites. I'll put you on trial, he says. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God cares about the marginalized. He sees the marginalized, the widow, the one with the dead son. We might think it's obvious, but it's not. How often do we miss those who are marginalized around us and indeed myself? So he notices. It's the beginning of the help. We can't help unless we notice. Jesus is the master at noticing those who need help. Then he says, after Don't Cry, he goes up, touches the bier, or what for us, the coffin, the equivalent. The bearer stood still. He said, young man, get up. And he got up, began to talk, gave him back to his mother. This is my next section, which is that, well, I'll think about a better title for the point. But the point is he acts. He notices and then he acts. He touches. I mean, to touch a coffin in that context, in that culture, is just unbelievably radical and disturbing to most people. But he's willing to do that. He's willing to do what's uncomfortable, what's unprecedented, and what other people might misunderstand. But he's willing to do that because he wants to help. They stand still, and then he speaks words which are impossible. Get up. Speaking to a dead man, get up. It shows us the power of Jesus, that he's able to do this, to heal him, to raise him from the dead. It shows us the confidence of Jesus in his power, or in the power that God has given him, or in God's power, that he would be able to say this. What confident action, what faithful action, miraculous action. It's wonderful. And he gives him back to his mother. I love that there. He gives him back to his mother. He doesn't just see, he acts. He acts, you could say, in faith, in love. His love prompts him to act. I think that's my third point. The third point, there could be a third point here about the awe, the fact that there is awe and praise. They recognize a great prophet has come, or it may be that this is all part of the conclusion. And I think I'm probably going to make all of this section my conclusion. Great prophet has come. God has come to help his people. And the news spread. Oh, I love this passage. It's amazing. It's wonderful that we see so much about Jesus here. And let me make one more point before finishing this, what I want to say here, which is that we also notice that Jesus wants to, where's the word help? There it is again. Jesus does help. He notices and he acts to help and show love, the love of God to these people. The people interpret it as help. You'll notice it's not about saving souls. Of course, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. But in a sense, fundamentally beneath that is that Jesus came to help. He came to show the love of God to people who needed it. And this passage shows it. So it's important that in teaching a passage like this, what we're showing everybody is the fundamental underlying heart of Jesus and the heart of God that then notices and acts. Sometimes that will be acting to help people get right with God. Sometimes it will be just acting to show people the love of God. Ultimately, maybe that will lead to their salvation, but there's different aspects of the nature of God that we want to show people that are really fundamentally about his love. So anyway, that's, I think, today, that's the way I would structure this lesson. Of course, another day, I would see other things, and perhaps for a different congregation, there might be different needs. But for now, but for today, I'm going to go with that as my introduction, the fact that he notices, the fact that he acts in love, and the fact that the conclusion is, God has come to help his people. He loves us. He wants to help us. I hope that's helpful. So what are your thoughts on my structure? Does it fit? Does it do justice to the flow? Does it do justice to the emphasis? Does it do justice to what we think Luke might have been trying to convey? Does it do justice to Jesus himself? Does it do justice to the natural structure of the passage? I'd like to know what you think. And what do you think, what helps you to find the structure in a good way? What have you already done or already tried? What have you seen done well that means that a structure is helpful, is logical, is progressive. There's a progression. I think you'll see that in Luke 7. There's a progression from Jesus with the crowd, narrowing in to the group around the widow and the son, then narrowing down to the widow and then to the son, and then broadening out again to the reaction of the crowd, that this is a great prophet. What does it say? A great prophet has appeared. God has come to help us. And the news about Jesus spreads across the countryside, so it broadens out again. We start broad, we funnel in, and then we go broad again. We see that quite often. My structure should reflect that. Well, there we are. My question to you is, how do you find the structure? What techniques have you got that I haven't considered that might help me and everybody else? So drop me a line, put a note in the comment box below, send me an email if you like, malcolm@malcolmcox.org, or go to my website, malcolmcox.org, and let me know what you think. Next time, what are we doing next time? Next time, class six, is how to start your lesson. Now we're getting into the presentation. This is all the preparation up till now, but we're going to start talking about presentation next time, how to begin your lesson. So we've got our text, we've examined it, we've come up with its point, and now a structure. It's time to begin to think about how we bring it to the people that God has privileged to speak to. Well, thanks for being with me today. I really appreciate the opportunity to do this, and thank you to my friends in the Philippines for suggesting it. If you find it helpful, do let me know. And until the next time, I hope you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. Take care, and God bless.